We've had some visitors before, and actually three or four a year, who really like our church, but they really hate the handshake at time. They say, why don't you change that? And I always say, nah, I think it's a good thing. It's a good thing. But not everybody likes to shake hands, you know.
Can I spread them?
I know, it's gross. I understand. Well, let's turn to the book of Genesis. We have communion today. It's a good day. Summer's actually not quite halfway over, but everybody's going back to school in 4 weeks, which is insane to me, but that's the way it is today. It's crazy, crazy. You go back to school, when do you go back to school, Des? You guys like the 7th or 8th too?
I think the
7th. The 7th, yeah, that's what it is here too. I'm so glad we went to school on Labor Day weekend when I was a kid. Yeah. We're in Genesis chapter 9, or chapter 8 rather. No, chapter 9. Let's just do chapter 9 today. For the last couple weeks, last few weeks, the Bible's been talking a lot about Noah. It talks more about Noah in the Bible than it did about God creating the heavens and the earth, more than Adam, and up to this point, more than anyone else historically. It's the idea of Noah. The idea of someone being faithful to God no matter what else anybody else believed. That is a very powerful imagery, even for today. It is so easy. I mean, it is so, so easy, especially for teenagers and those that are younger, to become so disillusioned by what they see. When your kid says, all I see is hypocrisy, they're probably right. All I see is lying and cheating and conniving and everybody taking advantage of everyone and a lack of integrity. They're probably right. But that doesn't mean we have to be. We live in a sinful world, and apart from God's promising he would never destroy the world again like he did in this way, we are worthy of destruction. Now, we Christians have the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, and intuitively, we try to do and want to do and have the Holy Spirit that guides us to do the right thing. But passively, or actually not passively, but directly, we have the rationale why the world doesn't implode. Evil is around us. And that doesn't mean you have to be scared in the dark. It doesn't mean you need a flashlight or a Geiger counter. There's evil around us all the time. But we have the Holy Spirit inside. And that's a good thing. In the day that Noah walked the earth, the Holy Spirit didn't dwell in the believer. The world had gotten so bad that they had forgotten the God that made them. The world had gotten so bad that everyone disobeyed a holy God. It had gotten so bad that the simple words that were passed down from Adam to the generations to the 1,500 years later, 1,600 when the flood occurred, and that was enough record for humanity as it was passed down because most of them happened were still alive, they were totally disobedient. So he lived in a world in which hardly anyone remembered God. They did their own thing. They prospered in doing so. And they were arrogant and bold and rebellious in the doing of that. That's very much like today. The difference is we have the Holy Spirit as Christians. And God promised never to destroy the world again. And so what he did was he destroyed the earth with a flood. And we know the story, the water broke up from underneath, the water came down from above, it rained, the firmament, part of the firmament, the canopy broke up. And for a hundred years of building this barge, that's 450 feet long, football and a half field long, 75 feet wide, 45 tall, those were the only ones that survived. And after they survived, they lived through this terrible conditions. Hurricanes, volcanoes, the whole world was just terrible. And they survived for a year. And they got off the ark. Finally, the water receded enough to where the ark landed. And the last time we talked about this, they had just landed. And it's not like they like pulled to a port. The mountain range just got exposed. And they were there. And the first thing that Noah did, which is indicative of what he believed, he offered a sacrifice of every animal. And that's probably why there were seven. It talks about two by two, but some two by twos were by seven, so two by two by two by two plus one. And the seven was probably one that was offered, and it was offered at this time. I mean, Today, in a picture of today's vernacular, they've been on a barge for a year. Everybody's dead. All the animals are dead except for everything that's inside that ark. And as soon as they're able to walk out, you could see him departing and kissing the ground. What he did was he offered sacrifices to God, thanking him for preserving him. God chose him because he chose God, and vice versa. And so last time we spoke, but last week before Terry came and spoke to us last week, it was this whole thing about him offering this thing. Now remember, in the Old Testament at this point, had God said you must perform sacrifices? Anybody?
No.
What Bible do they read in this time? It's all by word of mouth. It was all come down from the fathers and their fathers and their fathers. And it was understood. Adam and Eve's sons, Cain and Abel, offer sacrifices, which implies, of course, that Adam and Eve did. Why would you just give God something? Because he's God. The big question is, why don't we give God everything? Or at least something. He's still God. And he still dwells in us. And we still feel like we're doing him a favor when we live right and do right. That is the epitome of arrogancy. Everybody's afraid of narcissists. Generally speaking, you don't have to look too far from the mirror to see a narcissist. We have this tendency to believe that we deserve a lot that we've never earned and that we don't have to be thankful. And we don't even think that we don't have to be thankful. We don't even think about being thankful. We are so inundated with our own stuff, our love life, our money, our kids, our problems, our issues, our thoughts. We are so self-centered that we don't have enough energy to give back to God. The first thing that goes through our minds is that we're being bothered, or God's bothering us, or he's hindering us, or he's causing us to be inconvenienced. We believe that when others come our way, sometimes it's a bother, it's a hindrance, and that no one has a right to do that. This is our time kind of stuff. You think that's biblical? The answer is no. It's American. It's taking care of yourself, which isn't always bad. But I'm glad Jesus wasn't like that. I can't see Jesus not answering the phone. I can't see Jesus not answering the door. I can't see Jesus. Of course, he's Jesus, and we know that. He's not us. But it gives us the example. If you're made fun of, taken advantage of, humiliated because of something you did of good conscience, the best word is congratulations. All of us that are Christians will suffer persecution. Do the right thing anyway. In Noah's day, no one did the right thing except Noah. Do you know back in this day, they still weren't supposed to be eating meat yet? God gave them of every green grass, a green herb to eat, and they were not given commission to eat the animals. Do you know what one of the reasons were? The animals didn't have the same fear of humanity at that time yet that they're going to in about a few minutes from now as we read it. They didn't have the same fear. They were driven out of the Garden of Eden, all the animals along with Adam and Eve, and angels were put in front of it so they couldn't come back in and eat of the fruit of the tree of life so that they would be in a perpetual state of sin then. They were driven out so they couldn't come back in, and all the animals were too. Now, they were cursed, there's no question, which meant lions started eating antelope. Bugs started like stinging you and biting you, perhaps. Snakes had to eat something. They were eating grass prior to the curse. That's what the Bible says. We all did. What were they eating now? I don't know. But God had not given mankind permission to eat meat. And the fear of the animals was not the same as it is today. And that fear will be taken away in the tribulation period again. It'll happen again. And then when the Bible says in the tribulation period that one-third of the earth will be killed, at that point there's still one-fourth of the earth will be killed by peril, by sword, by famine, and by wild beasts. Wow. We don't worry about wild beasts now, do we? I got coyotes that live in my woods, but I don't have to worry about them busting in at night. Dogs aren't packing up and trying to eat people. Snakes aren't coming out of the ground trying to sneak in the house because they want to have human food. But that will happen one day. Glad I won't be here for that. That's part of the tribulation period, part of the judgments, part of the three of seven, there's three judgments of seven, and that's part of it. But here, as we are in Genesis chapter 8, the very end of 8, not supposed to eat meat. Give sacrifices. God never said so directly unless he told somebody else directly, and we don't know that. But no one listened. Adam gets off the ark. Excuse me, Noah did. Adam's been dead for about 800 years, 600 years, 650 by this time. And he offers sacrifices. And so chapter 9, the last chapter about Noah. Now, he's going to be alluded to many, many times through the rest of the Old Testament and New Testament. But this is the last chapter. Several chapters on Noah. I think that's relevant. Chapter 9, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish. The actual Hebrew word is fill, but the same thing. Replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth. There we go. And upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Now, this wasn't like this before. It wasn't like they were delivered into their hands before. Nothing like this. Now the fear of them. Now, if you're in a bad spot and you're hunting something and something kind of turns on you, that's not the same thing as the fear not being in them. That's a primal instinct of survival on their part. The idea of an animal stalking you down and wanting to kill you because they have a conscious thought about it and you really agitated them, that's nonsense. They don't have a frontal lobe, a hippocampus, nothing like that. They just react intuitively. Caused by this. Now, every animal is going to be afraid of mankind. Now, there's a good reason for that. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth. Every beast of the earth. Every fowl, every creeping thing. Every moving thing that lives shall be meat for you. Verse 3. Even you as a green river, even as a green river I've given you. But the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, ye shall not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require, at the hand of a man. And the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he. The minute Noah gets off the ark, God accepts his sacrifice. All the animals spread down the mountaintop as the earth is receding, down the waters receding to the earth, and they begin to spread. And he looks at Noah and his sons and his wives, be fruitful and multiply. Have lots of babies. I'm going to assist you in this. There's no green herbs left. You can eat meat. Matter of fact, some of the first things they ate of meat came off the ark with them. Makes sense, doesn't it? So some of the first things they were on the ark, but they could eat meat now. And God said, I give you now flesh to eat, but don't drink the blood. That's what that verse is all about. And the rationale for that is there's life is in the blood. Now we get over to the New Testament, and all this is going to be tweaked a little. It's actually going to be tweaked in the Levitical priesthood times where the tribes are given information through the covenant of Moses. But at this point, you can eat anything, creeping things, fowl, and fish and animals, but don't drink the blood. Don't drink the blood. It's part of a covenant. God gave Noah, it's called the Noahic covenant, four things. The first one was, this is what I tell you to do, Noah, be fruitful and multiply. Do you know that every human being comes from the lines of either Shem, Ham, or Japheth originally? They're not derivatives from some outer space alien who looked like an Egyptian who flew here and built the pyramid. Everybody comes from Shem, Ham, or Japheth. We know that the Semitic line, which is Shem, is a line in which the Jewish line would come from. They're very brown, but there's also white Semites from the line of Shem, and there's black. We are Japhethian. Bunch of Japhethites. That's all of us. But did you know there are some black Japhethians and some brown ones? There's another line called the line of Ham, and there are white, black, and brown Hamites. Because God moved them all through the world, right after, we're going to find out in a couple more chapters of the Tower of Babel, they spread. And it wasn't just one group here. Parts of every group spread parts of everywhere. But everybody came from one of these three. You're going to learn in biology, that's certainly ridiculous. They're going to tell you in your classes in school and high school and college and middle school are going to laugh at that. They're still wrong. The Bible says we come from three people when it comes to this. Therefore, we come from three people. Is that so hard to believe? That's what God tells us here. And we're going to find out more about that. So God says, Noah, I want you to be fruitful and multiply. I'm going to assist you. From now on, you can eat animals. And the fear of you is going to fall upon everything. It's going to be like this until the tribulation, for he didn't add that part at this point. And so they're going to be afraid of you. So that when you go to get these animals, they're going to run from you. They're not going to come up so you can pet them and then cut their throats. If they're going to run from you, you can eat meat. You can eat the meat. It's food. It's no longer wrong, which implies for the last 1,500 years, mankind has been living in disobedience. God never told them it was okay to eat meat. Matter of fact, he said, you don't need to eat meat. I've given you everything you need to be healthy and complete in your vegetarian practice. I don't believe vegetarianism is a biblical thing today. If you choose to be a vegetarian, that's your choice, but it's not because it's mandated from the scripture. But before the flood, it was mandated from the scripture, and everyone disobeyed it. Everyone disobeyed. All the years that God had created humanity, humanity disobeyed him in everything. You're supposed to have one wife, one husband for life, and they were marrying multiple partners. You were supposed to be stay small, not build metropolises to become kings of the earth, and they did. Not supposed to eat meat, and they did. Not supposed to drink. It tells us late in the New Testament there's a lot of drunken stuff going on all the time. And this is in mankind's early days. They weren't walking around like Pithecanthropus with Cro-Magnon looking foreheads on with knuckles dragging. They were just like us. But they lived a whole lot longer. And so they could become even more evil. You know how rotten you could get in 50 years? How rotten could you get in 500? Pretty rotten's right. I mean, humanity. We're sinners. And at the end of this, God said, that is enough. It's not like he wasn't aware of it. That's an anthropomorphism where he speaks in terms that we'll understand because we're humans and God terms attributed to him, human terms. He already knew this was going to happen. But the point of it was we deserved it. And so he cleansed the earth. And he purged it by water where everything died. And now that the remnants left, he lets them go. But they're not perfect. They're sinners just like you and me. They have faith in God. And at any given moment, each one of you can be looked upon by your family as an amazing believer. An example to follow in my mom, my dad, my grandma, my grandpa, my aunt, my uncle. An example to follow. Admiration. And then you see them doing something stupid and you go, what in the world? They're a bunch of hypocrites. You know the answer to that? You're right. Everybody in this room is a hypocrite. Some purposefully, some not purposefully, some directly, some indirectly. Some people don't want to be, but they just are. Because we say, well, you shouldn't do this, but we do it. That's humanity. Jesus loves us in spite of ourselves. Noah and his wife and Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their wives get off the boat. They're still sinners. They're exemplary. And they're the only ones rescued, but they're still sinners. So God sits down and says, here we go. I'm going to give you a covenant of four things. Number one, be fruitful and multiply. Number two, he created civil government when he said, no man shall be able to kill another. And if they do, by civil law or by another man's hands, shall they suffer. The second thing he did was create civil law, the second institution ever created by God. The first was family. Adam and Eve. Therefore shall you leave your mother and father and cleave unto your wife, and you shall be one flesh. That's the first institution. This is the second, as evidenced by capital punishment. That was never rescinded. For all of our softer, conscienced, weaker conscience brethren, the Bible's very clear. If someone commits homicide, they have forfeited the right to live. They deserve to die. Now, a lot of Baptists don't like that anymore. Sorry, that's what the Bible says. It says it here, verse 5. And surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. I don't know, it sounds kind of consistently it's the same. You commit homicide, you intend to take away a life. The sanctity of life is so important and relevant that when you choose to take someone and you kill them just because you want to, you have sacrificed yours. It's the sanctity of life. The sanctity of life. That's what's being promoted here. The first one, every green herb, eat meat. The second one, capital punishment. The third one, fruitful and multiply. But the sanctity of life, how does God see our lives? If he sees it to the degree of if you kill someone, now you can still get saved. You can be in prison before they, you know, give you the shot or whatever. And you can still get saved and go to heaven, but you've forfeited your life. Life is precious. In our society, does it seem precious to you? Everything we seem to do seems to say it's not. I mean, all the way to the political platforms and all that stuff, you all know. The sanctity of life. When people put the sanctity of their own life above the sanctity of another's life, that's not biblical. To truly love someone, you love them more than yourself. You're willing to be inconvenienced. As a matter of fact, no greater love hath man for than this, than that he laid down his life for another. The ideal is you lay down your life for someone. You live for someone. Their life's more important than yours. In our society, we take life because it's going to inconvenience our life. That's not sanctity. That's just the opposite. So the Bible is very, very clear with regard to how God sees this. He sees life as so important that if we choose to willfully kill someone because we want to, because of a lack of, it's going to tell us and clarify it more in the future with other things, but homicide in general, that if we kill someone, we're homicidal, we should die. And civil government is supposed to execute that rationality. Verse 8 says, and God spoke with Noah and his sons with him. Verse 9 says, and behold, I establish my covenant with you, with your seed after mine. And the next several verses deal with the rainbow. And with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, the cattle, of every beast of the earth, and from all that go into the ark, to every beast of the earth, I will establish my covenant in you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more. For by the waters of a flood, neither shall there be any more of a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is my token of the covenant, which I make between me and you, and between every living creature that is in you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and thee. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh in the water shall no more become a flood to destroy the earth. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. The Noahic covenant. Number one, you can eat any animal. Number two, fruitful and multiply. The wrong order. Three, civil government was established as evidenced by capital punishment. And the fourth one was, I'll never destroy the earth again, and you'll see a rainbow. That is what God gave to Noah right away as a covenant, as a treatment plan of life to be. That's what he gave him. And that's what we have to this day. Matter of fact, all of those are still in place with the exception of one. The food part. Was that it? No homicide part. No rainbow part. No, fruitful and multiple. No, they're all still right. They're all still in play. This is 1600 AD or BC, long before that even. They're all still in play. The Noahic covenant. Be fruitful. If somebody kills someone, they need to die at the hands of the government, as a civil law. Eat meat, and I'll never do this again to mankind. What a promise to humanity. God promised not to destroy the earth by cataclysmic flood, not because we learned our lesson. Not because Adam and Eve were now so, Noah and his wife and the family were so cleansed by this, there was no rationale. And since they were a purified group, their kids were going to be. And that's not true. Noah was still a sinner. His wife is still a sinner, so is their kids. And they were when they got on the ark. But they had faith. And they were when they got off the ark. But they had faith. Faith is not perfection. Believing in God has not required perfection. How many people have you talked to that I'm talking to even now? They can't come to Christ yet because they don't feel good enough. We're never going to be good enough. They don't feel like they could come to Christ because they don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. They feel like they can't come to Christ because they've done so many bad things. None of that is true. But it's all intuitively intelligent to think that, because it goes against the nature of humanity and what you're hearing from the devil and the world. Fact of the matter is, Jesus paid the price. I don't know that new song that's out, but it's about the three men on the cross, the one on the left, the one on the right. Thank God for the one in the middle. Great song. Great song. Anger on one side and confusion and fear on the other. We're inundated by that perpetually. God forgives us and loves us in spite of us. They get off the ark. They're walking down as a mountain as the water recedes. They're walking down and the animals spread out and there's green grass starting to grow, but there's animals. And God says, this is my covenant to mankind for all time. Tell everyone to follow. Then verse 17, doesn't take terribly long. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of my covenant, which I have established between you and all flesh is upon the earth. And the sons of Noah went forth from the ark, when Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Ham is the father of Canaan. That's interesting to put, because if you guys like to study the Bible and want to go into a little bit of Hebrew here, or you want to just study it in general, the three sons of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. How many other kids were on the ark? That was it. So for one full year, there's no babies being born, it would appear. But by now, coming up soon, there's going to be babies. It's interesting because when you read this, just the starting of that is a little bit different, because this is Moses writing a couple thousand years after this occurred. Now these, and the sons of Noah went forth from the ark, were Shem, Ham, Japheth, and Ham. He's the father of Canaan. It's kind of like if we were writing to future generations and there was historical reference to be made in our writings to them, it would make sense. And this is Moses writing that. I'm writing to about my son Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Ham's the father of Canaan. Everyone went, oh, Canaan. Because all the Jews would know Canaan. All the Jews would know who he was and who he's the father of. See, back in the old days, we're talking 150 years ago, it was taught by a lot of churches that the Hamites, the third, or the one child of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Ham was cursed. And that was the black race. And so all the black race was cursed by God. And that's totally untrue. Matter of fact, Ham wasn't cursed. It was his son Canaan was cursed. Do you know who Canaan was the father of? Canaanites. The Canaanites. Do you know who the Canaanites were? They were the individuals who lived in Palestine at the time of Joshua. The Canaanites ruled them and the Hittites, ruled from the top of the Mediterranean down, and they ruled that whole area. And the Canaanites had become stronger by that point. And so when Moses led the people out and they wandered around because of their sin, Moses died and Joshua took them in. And the people they had to defeat were the Canaanites, which would be the current day Palestinian land people. And they were cursed. And they fought them. And they had that cold coast. To this day, not one Canaanite still lives. They were cursed, and they're going to be cursed in just a minute. But that's why the Bible says that. And his son was Canaan. Because every Jew will go, oh, Canaan. Ugh. Canaan was an arch enemy, ultimately, of the Jew, the Hebrew. Canaan was the individual who was the son of Ham. somehow he was implicated in this, not for sure how. Different authors think different things, different writers. Bible doesn't say completely clearly. We'll look at it in just a minute. But he was somehow implicated to the point where his whole people were cursed by it. Once again, in this part of time, for humanity to understand it in the future, how God sees us, it's incredibly relevant for us to see how God sees the sanctity of life. Our lives are critical. Our lives are important. We are not unimportant. We are relevant in the sense that we are created in our image of our God. We're not important because of the jobs or the money we have or anything like that, family you're born into. You're important because God saw fit to let your sperm hit that egg, and boom, you're here. You win. You win. We were created for that on purpose. And that life is relevant. So much so that if someone was to take it because of maliciousness, they have to die. But we've poo-pooed that away even. Well, that's not very humane. We're weak and we're soft. It doesn't mean you have to be mean. It doesn't mean you have to be cold. But if you believe in nothing, you'll fall for anything. But if you believe in something, it doesn't matter what anybody else says. What we know is true is true. It doesn't change because you smile or have good hair. The Bible's the Bible. It's the truth. So now we see they're moving around. The boys are moving around. Be fruitful. Multiply. And these are the three sons, verse 19, of Noah. And of them was the whole earth overspread. All three of them were the progenitors of all humanity after that. All three of them. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Not Australopithecus man. Not Cro-Magnon man. Not Pithecanthropus. Not Homo sapien. Not Homo sapien. Homo erectus. That's nonsense. Absolute evil nonsense. God made Adam by blowing life into dirt. Made Eve by taking a piece of Adam's side and blowing life into her, and there they were. We are the image of our God. There is sanctity to our life. You think that your life's not relevant. We think that our lives aren't important. We think that we're insignificant in the cosmic scale of things, and that's incorrect. God let us be born, and we're still here. Which means we still have something to do. There's someone that we can be here to be with. You're not here to have fun. You're not here to have happy and find true love. You're not here to have all these things that God gives us anyway because he loves us. We're here to demonstrate God. We are here to be hands and feet. We are here to be his soldiers. We are here to be his sheep. We are here to be his followers, to demonstrate the love of God to a world that doesn't know him so we could take many more to the pasture. So we could take him home. Wouldn't it be horrible to think that God would touch you and allow you to know him? And in thankfulness of that, he also gives you talents and gifts so that you can be useful in the use of finding others to come to him. And instead, you take the talents and gifts and you monopolize them, exploit them for yourselves, and turn your back on God. Who would do such a thing? Yeah. Who would do such a thing? We all do it to some degree. Hopefully not. It's unbelievable how many of the greatest singers on that you hear that cut albums and some of the greatest actors and actresses start off in a small church like this. They have a background of faith on some level, whether they accept Christ or not, I don't know. And then because of who they are and their special skill set that God allowed them to have, they corrected themselves and they've gone away from God. And we in turn worship them and think they're wonderful. It's nonsense. It's wrong. And it's too bad because what a waste. Here's a talent. Every now and then you get a talent who stays faithful to God. That's impressive to me. There's so many people out there who have so many gifts. All of us have gifts from God. And we don't use it for God. We use it for our own personal gain. Humanity. Thank God he loves us anyway, right? He loves us. Verse 8:20 says, and Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank the wine and was drunken. And while he was uncovered within his tent, Ham, the father of Canaan, there's that phrase again, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without, outside the tent. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon the both their shoulders and went bent backwards and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. Now, how many of you today, if your old man was hammered in the tent, would go in backwards with your brother and cover him up so as not to see his nakedness? That's not a thing we do today, is it? We just say, Mom, Dad's drunk again. Don't go by the tent. You know, it's a different time. But in this time, the sanctity of life is so critical that the not taking care of the integrity or protecting someone else's integrity when you have within your hands to do so is a huge offense. We are so far removed from that. We don't even think on those terms. We think, rather, I don't want to get involved, as opposed to protecting someone else's integrity by inconveniencing ourselves simultaneously. We'd rather just not get involved. And yet, these are the people who made it through the ark who are still sinners. We don't ever have to be worried about the flood killing us because God said that would never happen. But don't think we don't deserve it, because we do. So there's no big secret here. They were drinking wine before the flood. It talks about the New Testament, how that everyone on the earth that day was drinking gluttonous, and they were into orgies and everything. It was just a big party because everybody lived to be 900 years old. And they were healthy and strong, and they were doing what they shouldn't do. And God said, every evil is on their mind. So he wiped out the world except for this family. And so now Noah, after the flood, everybody said, well, it was an accident, fermented. No, Noah knows what he's doing. He's 650 years old by now, or 700. It's not his first rodeo. He knows what's going on here. So he gets drunk in the tent. His son Ham either walks in and sees him, or his grandson. So a few years have passed by. Named Canaan saw him and went out and got his dad. There's an Old Testament and a New Testament phraseology. What is that word? I can't think of the exact word, but it deals with the concept of filial love. In the Greek, there are several words for the word love. Eros is erotic, and agape, which is a godlike love. But there's also a filial kind of love, which has one to do with the basic love of humanity for the rightness of things and friendship, but it's more than that. I had a professor one time say that the greatest sin here that was performed by Ham and or Canaan was a lack of filial love. Instead of loving their father enough to not want to embarrass him, they didn't. Do you ever wonder sometimes someone acts like such a jerk in your family that they deserve your indignity? They deserve you to be mouthy. They deserve, and they got it coming when you're rude to them and disrespectful. You ever think that way? Well, if you do, you're all wrong, which means I've been wrong a lot too, a lot of times. We have the right to be ingenuous or disingenuous. We have the right to show dignity and honor, whether that person deserves it or not. Because frankly, you want it, and do you deserve it? We give ourselves permission to be rude because we've been done rudely to us. We give ourselves permission to be arrogant, negligent. We give ourselves permission to be passive-aggressive because others have been that way with us. Isn't it the Christian way to do what God would do? Do unto others what you'd have them do unto you? It's our human nature that if someone punches you, to punch him back. It's Christ's nature not to. And we have to battle those two natures all the time, our regular nature and the Holy Spirit. We constantly have to do battle with that. Holy Spirit should win. But right, this is a little nuance of respect. This is Noah. Noah shouldn't be drunk. Noah shouldn't be passed out there, but stuff happens. He's a sinner, like all of us. He wasn't good. It was a bad moment. And instead of his son going, oh, and then turn around and then taking him out, he gossiped. You're not going to believe this. Noah, you know, Noah built the barge. Here we are, the only person in the world God talked to. He's drunk. What a hypocrite. The only person around that wanted to save God and led his family to God, and then he saved the whole world. Now he's laid in there drunk. You can do that? What's the answer? Absolutely you can do that because you're sinners. I'm a sinner. The best of us sin. There's only one who didn't, and he's the one who paid for all of us who do. Jesus. We're all sinners. Noah was drunk. Now there's worse things in the world than being laying in your tent naked and drunk. Not a whole lot at that moment. Some think that he had an affair with a daughter-in-law or his son. That's nonsense. He looked upon him, and it was so evidenced by those who came in and covered him up, didn't want to see him. Very visually relevant to that being stated. It's a sight thing. It was a lack of integrity. It was the right to life, the right to sanctity of life. And his life was compromised. The sanctity of his life was compromised by Ham's viewpoint, by Ham's position, and his son Canaan, to the point where the other brothers came in backwards and covered him up. Now, when he gets up and he finds this out somehow through the Holy Spirit, being half awake, somebody telling him, we don't know. Well, again, 23 says, and Shem, Ham, and Japheth took a garment, or Shem and Japheth, and laid it upon both their shoulders, and went backward and covered his nakedness of the father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not his nakedness. And Noah woke from his wine, and knew that his younger brother, and knew what his younger son had done. And he said, cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Interesting, their curses were, Ham's curse and Canaan's curse was that he would live in the tents, not live in the tents, but be a servant to both Japheth and Shem. Insubordinate comparatively. And ultimately, they're going to die out. And Shem shall be the tent. That's the Semitic line that Abraham's going to come out of. That David will come from, that Jesus will come from. And Japheth is us. We are enlarged in the tents, consequently, because of this, that we're broadened so that we can be part of it also. We are the ones who are blessed because of it also, because of helping out. But Shem was still chosen to be the one who would be the one in the tent. But Japheth was also. This isn't a curse upon color. It's not a curse upon any specific thing like that. God can do what God's going to do. Because of that blatant disrespect, the father of the Palestinians would constantly hate the father of the Jews. Didn't see that one coming, right? And this ground of Canaanites, they're going to die. They're going to die out. We're going to later find out, a few more chapters later, we've got the sons of Abraham through Ishmael. We've got the sons of Esau, his brother. There's all kinds of biblical rationale why things are going on. It's so not difficult to understand, really, if you have faith. But if you don't have faith, it's unbelievable. If you have faith, it's just amazing. And so the three sons, two were blessed, one was cursed. And Noah lived after the flood, verse 28, 350 years. He was 500, then he lived for another 100, built the ark, and then 300, so he's 950. And the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. What a story. It's amazing how much time God put on Noah in the Bible, several chapters. So many things to take away from. We have communion in just a few moments, so just in summary is this. Noah was such a great believer that God rescued him and saved him from everything to come, and his family who also believed. And yet Noah was a human. in the one act it shows of Noah for the last 350 years of his life is him being drunk in a tent. That's relevant, or God wouldn't have had Moses put it in there. So it's relevant for us to just realize that the best of us at any given time are sinners. One example. Quickly forgive. Quickly get past ourselves. Quickly let it go. Quickly let go of the anger. Let go all the stuff that so easily besets us, our besetting sins. Let them go so that we could be on purpose in this world and do the right thing. Because we're all here for a reason. Your life has sanctity. It's important. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. Thank you for loving us. Father, I do pray that you'd give us wisdom. You'd help us recognize our relevance in this world. Yet our sin, that keeps us recognizing that we need to live and we're thankful for it, but we need to rest on you and call upon you to help us through it. We're not so much we don't need you. We do. But we are relevant, Lord. You put us here. Help us do what we're supposed to do, Lord, and personally stay out of the way of that so that we can do what we're supposed to. And bless this time in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's all stand. Sing the first two verses of I'll Live for Him, hymn number 453. This is our communion service, and I believe this is the third one this year, physical year. We recognize this on a quarterly basis and also one other time during Holy Week. We recognize the bread as the body that was broken. We recognize the juice as the blood that was shed. They are symbolic of God's Christ's body and blood that was broken and bled for us. And we recognize that. Everyone who is a born-again Christian is permitted to take of this. If you haven't accepted Christ yet, just pass the elements by you if you're not accepted Christ. You don't have to be a member to take it. No special unction will come to you. If you're Catholic or Lutheran, you've been taught incorrectly all these years. These are symbolic. Just a symbol. A huge symbol. Huge symbol. But that's what they are, symbolic. Our deacons put it together and bring it for us to eat and to take. It's for us to remember what Christ did on the cross. It also helps point us to the future. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And Gene, would you pray for us, sir?
Dear Lord and Savior, we stand here and we're completely unworthy of your love. this sacrifice that you've given to us makes us fit for service for a holy God, and we thank you for that sacrifice. In thy name we pray, amen.
Amen. Well stated. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And so. And after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." And Randy, would you pray for us?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come together here and worship you. Lord, we ask that you would help us look into our own lives and see where we need to adjust ourselves to be more worthy of thy love and of thy service. Lord, we ask that you would guide us, lead us, and just be with us. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Together, I need.
bless you, Randy. God bless you, Dina. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." Amen. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come again. Amen. Let's all stand. It's a privilege for us to be able to remember Christ in this way. Only two ordinances were ever given by the church. Ordinance of baptism after you're saved, and the ordinance of communion after you're saved. One to show life, death, burial, and resurrection, and one to show looking forward to the past, looking back to the past life, forward to the new life, and thankfulness of what he's done for us by giving his blood and broken body. Every religion of the world who had gods required sacrifices. Human sacrifices, typically. We got the only religion in which our God sacrificed himself for us. We can't even fathom the significance of that totally by no chance. Our God died for us. We didn't have to die for him. He died for us. All we have to do is live for him. That's a pretty good deal, I think. Let's just do the best we can. Best we can. And Jerry, would you close today, sir?
Lord, we're just so thankful that you descended to earth to live with us, to give us an example of how we should live. And Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice that forgives us of our sins, not just one time, but eternally.
Amen.
For those things, we thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. I'd like to remind all that those who want to work in junior church, we'll be meeting up here in about 5 minutes, right here.